Let's read our text in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The writer says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them which were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that you had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence which you have with great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul." You know, as parents, we never take delight in disciplining our children. I don't know of any parent that enjoys spanking your children. If you do, you need probably to have an examination. But it is necessary and it is important. No one likes to see that little bottom lip stick out and start to quiver, you know, and the eyes kind of well up with water and maybe a tear trickle down. But you know, as parents, even though you go through that difficult time of disciplining, you know how afterward, it seems there's almost the intensifying of the sweetness and the love. And when you take your child and you hold them close and you calm down, their kind of chest is heaving, you know, and you take your finger or thumb and wipe the tear off their cheek and you pat them on the back and they squeeze you tight around the neck and you tell them you love them and they say, "I love you too." And that just kind of the bond that is established. Now, don't go home and spank them so you can have that experience. You go, "Really? I'll try that out." But you know, there is that sweetness that follows the discipline. Well, in a sense, so to speak, the writer of Hebrews last week had given us a good spanking. He had disciplined us sternly. Verse 26 to 31. He calls that section by saying it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's a pretty stern rebuke. And he was warning us that we follow after that which we have learned now in this epistle to the Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron and to Moses, to the old covenant. He has superior priesthood. He has a superior tabernacle, superior blood or sacrifice. And then all that we've learned, he's exhorting us now. And that's really the sequence in Hebrews. You have the doctrine and then the exhortation. Then the doctrine, then the exhortation. The encouragement to put into practice that which we've learned. Well, in this section today, or tonight, in verse 32 to verse 39, the Hebrews writer is picking us up and hugging us. And he's encouraging us. He's actually here comforting us. And the word comfort I use with the idea of to strengthen us. That's really in the New Testament sense what the word comfort means. The word comfort in the Bible means that God breathes strength into us. He comes alongside us. Not to pamper us, but to encourage us to go on and to endure the afflictions and the trials that we are facing. Someone has said that God warns us so that we will not be presumptuous. That was last week. But he also comforts us so that we will not be discouraged. The hard heart needs the warning. The broken heart needs the comfort. And so there's the balance in the epistle to the Hebrews. And tonight he's seeking to encourage us to go on. He does that basically by presenting their need to recapture the faith and the patience that they had in their immediate post-conversion lives. Just after they were converted, they were what we would call today on fire for the Lord. They were in love with Jesus Christ and they were seeking the Lord and they were growing in their relationship and they were moving ahead in the things of the Lord. But now they become discouraged. Now they begin to drift from the Word. They begin to doubt the Word. Some were even despising the Word. And so the book of Hebrews is a word of encouragement. Don't drift. Don't grow discouraged. Don't doubt. Don't despise the Word of God. Now, in this section, it falls neatly into two divisions. And the first is in verse 32 down to verse 34, where he simply tells us to look back to our past victories. He reminds them of what they had experienced shortly after they were converted. Look back to your past victories and remember. Notice in verse 32, he starts with a but. In verse 39, he starts with a but. So he's applying then in verse 35 with a therefore. So the two divisions begin in verse 32 down to verse 34. And then verse 35, you have the therefore. And then he closes again with a but, or a word of contrast. Now he says, first of all, but call to, notice this, verse 32, remembrance, the former days in which after you were illuminated. So the call to remembrance is a call to look back. And in the Greek, it is actually a command there. He is commanding them to look back and to remember the former days. Now the former days, he tells them, were shortly after they were illuminated. Now, the word illuminated carries the idea of when they were converted. You know, the Bible tells us that before we're Christians, that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded our minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto us. And so, before you're converted, you're blind. You're living in darkness. The Bible says at conversion, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so there's that pre-conversion days where you're walking in darkness and you're spiritually blind. But the Holy Spirit of God comes to you and He convicts you for your sin. And He draws you to Jesus Christ. You open your heart, receive Him, and you're born again. Actually, here He says you're illuminated. You come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Your eyes are open to spiritual truth. You're transferred from the darkness to the light, and you see the truth of God, and you see what life is about, and you understand the things of the Word of God. And he says, now call to remembrance those former days when you were converted. You know, I think there is some value, for especially for those of us that have been Christians for some time, to remember the wonderful conversion experience. Now, I know that conversions are different for different people. I will never forget my conversion experience. I'll never forget the tears. I'll never forget the joy. I'll never forget the sense of the washing and the cleansing, feeling inside actually clean and white inside. Just that cleansed feeling that you felt in your heart was right with God. And then the initial joy of salvation. You know, you get the Holy Ghost grin, you know? You go over to see your friends and they think you've been smoking something. And the truth is, you've just got a dose of the ghost is what you've got. And it's good sometimes after walking with the Lord for a long time to remember that time when Jesus Christ illuminated you. When your eyes were open and you begin to read the Bible. I remember so well reading the Bible and just thinking, wow. This is unreal, fantastic. And the Scripture is just jumping off the pages and speaking to my heart. And I thought, wow, I can't believe this. Couldn't get enough of it. Just feeding on the Word and all the new things. You know, I still have my Bible that when I was a young Christian, I like occasionally to go back and read it and to notice the verses that I highlighted and circled and put stars around and arrows and, you know, put wow on the side, you know. John 3:16, the first time you ran across that. And you highlighted it and circled and scribbled around and put arrows, you know, you put wow, far out, groovy, and all that stuff. All those verses that you were so excited about, you know, and it just seems like after a while, oh, well, yeah, I've quoted it 1,000 times, you know, and I've read that and I know that and I've heard that. And we need to remember the former days. We need to remember that time when the Holy Spirit so wonderfully converted us and the joy that He brought into our lives. He calls them here to look back. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, Israel as a nation had turned their back on God. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God was calling to Israel and He said, I remember thee in the love of thine espousals. In the days when you went after me in the wilderness, speaking to Israel as a bride that was espoused to God and the love relationship they had during the courtship years when they were, in a sense, courting. And He says, how you were holiness to the Lord and you sought after me. And then, in a sense, with a broken heart, God said to the prophet, but now what iniquity have you found in me that your fathers, the fathers, have turned away from me and they've gone after vanity? The priests say not, where is the Lord? And they seek me not. He said to the nation, you have turned away from me the fountain of living water. And you have gone out to hewn cisterns that are broken and can hold no water. It's kind of like when you know the Lord and the joy of salvation and the love relationship that you have, to turn away from Him, to go back or to draw back. It's like having a cup with a hole in the bottom. You know, they have those trick cups that have the little leak hole in the bottom and you hand it to someone and when they go to tip it and drink, it spills all over them. Not much satisfaction in that. You put it to your lips and you think you're going to be refreshed, but it's all drained out the bottom. They would hewn out cisterns from the limestone, and during the rainy seasons, you can see them in Israel today, the water would fill up in these cisterns. And they would be able to go to them during the hot months and draw their water and be able to be refreshed. But they would hewn out this huge cistern, and little known to them, there was a fissure or a crack in the bottom of it, and they would see the cistern fill, and then maybe a month later go back to get some water, and the sand or the dirt around it was all muddy or wet because the cistern had a leak, and all the water had drained out, and the cistern could do no good in satisfying their thirst. Couldn't bring them any satisfaction. That's what it's like to turn away from God, hewing out cisterns that are broken and can hold no water. To whom can we go? The disciples said, thou alone hast the words of life. We know when you turn away from God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, when God was speaking to the church at Ephesus, He said, you have left your first love. Now He's encouraging them to remember and to look back. Now, He speaks to them about several experiences that they had during that time. 4 to be specific. He says, you remember your conversion. That's in the phrase, after you were illuminated. Now, after the illumination, then He says, you remember the courage that you had. Verse 20 or 32 and verse 33. He says, for after that you were illuminated. Notice at the end of verse 32, you endured a great fight of affliction. You know, that word fight there in the Greek is where we get our word athlete from, or athletics. It means to contest or to contend. It's sometimes translated strive. Now, He says, first of all, you remember when you were illuminated. And secondly, He says, remember right after that how you began to fight with the devil and you entered into that spiritual conflict. You know, when you become a Christian, not only does the Lord forgive your sins and give you joy and peace and love, but you also then become the enemy of Satan. You enter into a spiritual battle, a conflict. You know, before you were a Christian, you were going the same way as the devil. It's like the guy that kind of mockingly said to the preacher, I've never seen the devil. You talk about the devil, I've never run into the devil. And the preacher said, yeah, that's because you're going the same direction he is. You know, when you turn around and go the opposite direction, guess what? You run in right smack dab in the face of the devil. And when you say, Lord, here I am, take my life, I surrender to you, whammo, spiritual warfare comes. And all of a sudden you enter into this great fight of affliction and you're in this spiritual battle and all the different trials and so forth, he begins to speak out as well, that come to them. Great fight of affliction, the striving that they would go through. Conversion brings conflict with Satan. He says, partly while, he says, you endured this great fight of affliction, you became, verse 33, a gazing stock. The word is theater. We get our word or derive our word theater from that. And because of their commitment to Christ, everyone was mocking them, looking at them. Reproaches speak of the oral attacks that would come upon them. You know, if you become a Christian, all of a sudden you become a gazing stock at work. Look at him. You know, Holy Joe thinks he's spiritual. Carrying that Bible now, praying at lunchtime. He doesn't want to drink with us anymore. And maybe they'll start calling you names and tell you to, you know, your halo's crooked, why don't you straighten it, and all kinds of stuff. Sammy Saint or Holy Joe or whatever, you know. That's all right. You know, you've just been saved. Hey, you take it joyfully. You were glad because you know that now you're identified with Christ, and you were excited, even in those early stages, to be able to take the reproaches and the shame. I think of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as an example of a great fight of affliction and becoming a gazing stock and a reproach. And notice it says, verse 33, also the afflictions. They stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, even though he was shining like an angel, his face looked like the countenance of an angel. The name Stephen means crown, and God crowned that first martyr. And he saw heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, perhaps to receive him into his presence. But the church in the book of Acts, when they were persecuted, it says they counted it all a joy that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And so when you first become a Christian, so they laugh, so they put me down, so they persecute me, and you take it joyfully because, you know, just the excitement of just coming to Christ. Now he says also, you remember your compassion, verse 34. For you had compassion of me in my bonds. This is why some feel that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, which of course is my feeling that Paul probably wrote Hebrews. The idea that the author here at one time was in bonds, bound with chains, and he said, you had compassion of me. You know, to be identified with a prisoner was a dangerous thing. To visit a prisoner, to be associated with one who had been arrested. But they were happy to associate with Paul. And part of the evidence of true conversion is having compassion. And then they took joyfully. This is an amazing thing to me. It speaks also of the fact that they had their priorities right and they had conviction. It says that they took joyfully, verse 34, the spoiling of their goods. In other words, in these early years of their conversion, their material possessions were plundered. They were robbed. They were abused. Remember, Jesus said, if someone takes your coat, give them your cloak also, or vice versa, something like that. For him that askest of thee, you know, hold not back, and so forth. And perhaps these Christians were being taken advantage of by the unbelievers. Oh man, these guys are pushovers. We'll just go right into their homes and take their furniture. We'll go right into their homes and just steal from them. We'll just rip them off. Maybe we'll drive them out of their homes or burn them to the ground. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, you were so excited about walking with Jesus in those early years that when they ripped you off, you took it joyfully. Now, that is not a natural response. That's a supernatural response. If someone broke into your house and stole all your things, would you just smile and say, oh, praise the Lord? praise God, you know, hallelujah, I have a home in heaven. You can't steal from that. This is what they were saying. Notice when he goes on, he says there, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. How? How did they do that? How did they have joy when they were being ripped off? They knew something. They knew in themselves that they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, I know that the spoiling of their goods would result in immediate difficulties. Our food's been stolen. Oh, what do we eat? Our bed's been taken. Where do we sleep? But they looked into the future. They looked beyond the temporary, and they had their convictions right. They had right values. They realized that we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will take nothing out. If we have food, we have clothes, let us be content. They realized that these things are temporary. Our possessions are only temporary. And even if they're not stolen, someday we're going to leave them behind. We can't take them with us. As it's been said, there's no pockets in straws. You ever seen a hearse going along down the street with a funeral procession with a U-Haul trailer behind it? No. You don't take it with them. I've done a lot of funeral services, and people will act so strange when they bury their loved ones, you know, and they'll put the funniest things in the casket. Like they're going to put I've seen them put clocks in and radios in and, you know, trinkets in, like, you know, they're going to use them or something, you know? They get bored, they're going to have their clock radio come on or something. It's not going to do them any good, you know? You can't take it with them. And so these Christians, they took joyfully the spoiling of their possessions because, hey, they knew that they had a better and enduring substance in heaven. They looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. They had their proper priorities. It's kind of like Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. You know, if you don't have a whole lot of material possessions, you don't have to worry about getting ripped off. Why put bars on your window? There's nothing to steal. I sometimes leave the house and I think, why lock it? You know, what are they going to steal? It's hardly anything in it. We have no diamonds. We have no expensive jewelry. We certainly don't have any cash laying around. I don't have any in my wallet, let alone laying around the house. What are they going to steal? You know, even if they steal what little things we have, they're not that valuable. They're not that great. It's a value system of putting that which we have in heaven. And we know that one day we'll be able to enjoy that inheritance that's laid up for us, undefiled, that fades not away. And so he's reminding them that they knew, remember, that you had a better and enduring substance, which is in heaven. So, by way of encouragement to you and I tonight as a Christian, we need to remember the former days. Remember when you would gladly stay up and pray and gladly read the Word and gladly share the gospel and, you know, not worried about, you know, what people thought about you. You had those real conversion. You had real compassion. You had a true conviction of eternal things. Now he says in verse 35 to verse 39, look forward. You've looked back. Now in light of that, look forward and live for the present. Cast not away, therefore, another command. Based on what he has just said, he says, do not cast away. That phrase, cast away, was used for the blind man that Jesus healed, that threw his garment away and knew that he would no longer need it. He's saying, don't get rid or cast away, therefore, of your confidence. Now, In this section, he's telling us that we should not draw back and that we are not of them, verse 39, that draw back. And he gives them four ways by which they can draw forward or continue on. There are really four simple things, and you could write them down if you're interested in doing that. First of all, you need to have confidence. Cast not away your confidence. That's what you need to keep moving forward and to not draw back and to go ahead and grow in your Christian life. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The Christian confidence is that of heaven. It's the Christian's hope. It's that which motivates us. It is right that we be heavenly minded. It is right that we look for that heavenly inheritance. I don't know about you, but there isn't really anything in this world that appeals to me. Doesn't mean I don't enjoy the world. This is my Father's world, and I can enjoy nature and creation and, you know, live to the fullest, to the glory of God. But the real priority of our life shouldn't be the material or the physical or the natural. People who live for a house and then die to leave it behind. People who live for fame and die and are forgotten. People who live for pleasure and then get old and find no pleasure. Paul the Apostle said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And only those who live for Christ, to die is gain. Only those who live for Christ does the future get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter the older you get. You know, in the world, they look at someone getting old and losing their eyesight, losing, you know, their faculties, or maybe even losing their hands or their feet, or being put in a hospital or something, or becoming a shut-in. The world looks at that and go, "Oh, how sad, you know, they're really going downhill." But you know, if that person has Christ, how wonderful that they're closer and closer and closer and closer to their eternal reward. You know, I meet with some of the senior saints sometimes and I visit them in the hospital. And I think, you know, if the Lord tarries, chances are you'll be in heaven before me. That's wonderful. If the Lord should tarry and, you know, we just kind of live out our days, you'll see Jesus Christ before I will. We get all hung up on getting old, you know, and getting decrepit. You go, "Well, it's not so much getting old and seeing the Lord. It's kind of suffering before I do." And I can understand that. No one wants to suffer. But still, every day that passes only means that I'm closer to my reward. I'm closer to heaven. The future can only get brighter no matter what comes my way. That's the Christian's confidence. And in order to go on and to go through the trials and the adversities and the afflictions, rather than going back, which the Hebrews were doing here, he tells us, don't give up your confidence. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your focus on heaven. And then he says also, you need patience to keep going. Verse 36 and verse 37. He says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive that promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." And so we need confidence, but we also need patience. Now, patience has the idea of abiding under pressure. And it's not a passive virtue, it's a positive virtue. You know, we think a person that's patient is kind of like a meek and wimpy and measly little guy that, you know, he's in line at Stater Brothers because the lines are always so long there. And someone cuts in front of him and he just kind of goes, "Okay, that's okay, just cut in, that's fine, don't worry." You know, and, "Oh man, that guy's so patient." No, he's just a wimp, that's all. It's not patience. Patience is abiding under pressure, tribulation. It has the idea of actually being in a narrow place. A person leaning into the wind, and the wind's beating against them, and they're leaning and making progress into the wind. That's the idea of patience. You're still moving ahead in spite of the adversity, in spite of the difficulties. And the Bible clearly says that it's tribulation that produces patience. That's why sometimes people will say, "Oh, never pray for patience. If you do, God will send trouble and tribulations and trials. Yes, that's true. But what do? Go through life without learning patience? Uptight? Knocked by every wind? Fretting? Freaking? Worrying? You know, there's really only one way to go forward. There are those times that trials come to me and I just get devastated. I admit, I do not respond in patience. I freak out. And then the Lord reminds me, John, that was an opportunity for you to grow. Well, Lord, I just don't want to grow. But John, the Lord says, I'm trying to develop character in you. Well, Lord, I don't want character. I wouldn't mind some comfort. Character? I think we'll pass. You ever think if I lived on an island alone, away from people, I could be the most patient person around? I didn't have kids. I didn't have a cranky boss. I didn't have bills. I had no problems. Oh, I'd be so patient. If I lived on an island with no people, I'd be the most loving guy in the world. You see, patience and love, forgiveness, those are things that are intended to develop and grow in the atmosphere of communal living and in living with other people where there's friction, where we're bumping and rubbing one another. God wants to develop patience in us. Now He says, you have need of this patience, that after you've done the will of God, the will of God there in context could be that which has been laid out in the book of Hebrews. God's will is that we draw near, verse 22 of chapter 10. God's will is that we hold fast. God's will is that we consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And all that we've learned about Jesus Christ and His superior priesthood and superior covenant, all those things, that's God's will. After you've done that, be patient. After you've applied and put into practice all that you've learned, be patient. You see, we want God to answer our petitions so quickly. We want God to, you know, rectify and reconcile and answer our problems immediately. But we need to be patient. As Paul said in Galatians, he said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I think sometimes God is seeking to develop patience in us and wants us to come to a place of maturity. And that's really what Hebrews is about. It's an exhortation to grow up, to mature. And yet we just pull back at the wrong time, or we get weary at the wrong time, or we get discouraged and we draw back. When we're almost there, we just turn around too soon. Someone said, it's always too soon to quit. You say, I'm going to quit. It's too soon. I'm going to give up. It's too soon. Oh, that's it. I'm going to throw in the towel. That's it. I just can't cut it anymore. I'm going to give up. It's too soon. Just keep going. Always. Every time you're going to quit, tell yourself, it's too soon. And you just keep going. You know, the famous missionary William Carey was asked the secret of his success. And he said, I can plod. I just keep plodding along. You know, no great talents, no great ability, no great intellect. I just keep plodding along. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, by patience and perseverance, the snail entered into the ark. You know, when you go out in your garden and you're stepping on those slimy things and thinking, why do we have to have snails? Well, because they're patient, man. They just persevered. They just kept on plodding along and it got into the ark. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Snail, and so we got them today. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, you know, Let's look forward. Let's move ahead. Let's be patient. Let's not lose our confidence. He says, you need patience. You've done the will of God. Now you just need to wait that you can receive the promises. Now, I'm not sure whether these promises mentioned at the end of verse 36 are immediate blessings now, which I tend to believe, or that he had the ideas also of future blessings in eternity. Perhaps both are in view. Because, you know, it's the patient Christian that inherits the blessings. He patiently endures, and God blesses them and brings them to maturity and full ripe state. And they're blessed of the Lord because they're patient in tribulation. And all the blessings that come into your life because you don't turn away. Now he says, for yet a little while, and this is the reason why they need to be patient as well, verse 37, he that shall come and will not tarry. You see, he reminds them again of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Oh, weary, discouraged saints of God, he that shall come and will not tarry. We groan with creation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We groan for glory and we wonder, Lord, how long till your kingdom comes? How long until your will is done on earth as it is in heaven? How long the murder and the crime and the divorce and the violence and the sin and the sadness, the drugs and the disease? We need to be patient because one day the Lord will come. He will not tarry. He's holding before the believers again the hope of eternal life and the coming again of Jesus Christ. In Titus, it says that we look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Philippians, Paul says that we earnestly look for the coming of the Lord, who when he comes, he shall change our bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so we need confidence, we need patience. The Lord is going to come, and when he comes, he will reward us. And then he says, thirdly, we need faith. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Now he's quoting there from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And Habakkuk was wondering why God was not judging Israel with her enemies. And the answer of the Lord came to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, you got to live by faith. Judgment will come, but you got to be patient. The just is a reference to the saved or the righteous, those who are justified or accepted before God. And how do they live? By faith, not by feelings, not by sight, not by emotions. And they live by faith. And there's sometimes you just have to hang on to your confidence and you have to endure patiently by faith. You don't feel the emotions, you don't feel the tingles. You sometimes begin to get discouraged and maybe even doubt the Word of God, but you just have to trust and hang on by faith. It's just trusting in the Lord. I don't know. I'm just going to trust the Lord. What are you going to do about it? I don't know. I'm just trusting the Lord. What's going to happen to the world? I don't know. We'll just trust in the Lord. And that's not the last resort for the believer either. When all else fails, trust God. That's the first and the last. And all in between, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. And so He tells us that we need to have faith. Now, this is the first time in Hebrews that we run across that key quote from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in Galatians 3, verse 11, and here in Hebrews 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. It's interesting, someone has broken those three references in the New Testament into this division. Romans 1:17 emphasizes the just. And Paul in Romans talks about how a man can be justified before God. In Galatians 3:11, the emphasis there is shall live. And how through the liberty that we have in Christ, we should live. And then in the Hebrews passage, the emphasis is by faith. the three divisions. The just shall live by faith. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Now, he's going to go on in the 11th chapter, and we're going to spend many, many, many weeks in chapter 11, giving us examples of men and women who did not draw back, but preserved and were patient and pressed on by faith. He's going to show us Abel and Moses and Abraham and all the great men of faith in the Old Testament, Joshua. And we're going to have living examples from the Old Testament of the just living by faith and how those who persevere and hold on to their confidence and are patient, how they will inherit the promises and be blessed of the Lord. So we'll get those living examples and illustrations as we pass into the 11th chapter in the next few weeks to come. But he tells us here that we live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The last thing, the fourth thing we need to move forward is perseverance. We need confidence, patience, faith, and perseverance, which is the mark of the true believer. Verse 39, but he says, we are not of them who draw back. Now the word but is a contrast from the statement he made at the end of verse 38, where he says that there are many, or if any, draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back. And notice that the writer of Hebrews joins himself with those he's writing to. We, he says, are not of them, he says, which draw back. So he distinguishes himself and the believers, the true believers who will persevere, with those individuals who are perhaps not truly regenerated, and they will evidence that by not persevering or by falling back or by turning away. Now, there are some who feel that perhaps the perdition mentioned here in verse 39 is not hell or eternal judgment, but just the loss of blessings and a wasted life now. That's possible. The word in verse 39 translated perdition can also be translated waste. And it doesn't necessarily mean hell or eternal judgment. It could mean that you'll waste your life. It has been said, and I think it's true, that you can have a saved soul and yet a wasted life. How sad that you can have a saved soul but yet a wasted life. You see, God saved us to serve and to glorify Him and to be a blessing to others. He didn't just save you to live selfishly. So you need to move on to full maturity, and you need to experience all the blessings of full maturity and the blessings now that God wants you to have, or else you'll waste your life. But there are those too who are only professors of faith, and they are not truly possessors of salvation. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. And he was with Jesus for several years. And I believe that when they went out on their healing mission, that Judas even healed the sick. And perhaps preached the gospel, just like Peter, James, or John. He sat around the table with the disciples and fellowshiped with them. And they thought, surely he's one of us. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, no one immediately looked at Judas and said, I knew it all the time, those beady eyes. And I wonder why you always wore black and had those sunglasses on. You're the betrayer. No one knew. Jesus knew just as tonight, as he looks on this congregation here tonight. He knows your heart. He knows your hearts. He knows whether you truly possess salvation. Have you really been illuminated? If you have, you'll persevere. You need to persevere. You don't want to draw back and be those who go unto perdition. But you want to be those that believe to the saving of the soul. It seems that the emphasis there is salvation, eternal salvation, the saving of the soul. You know, salvation is past, present, and future. My past sins have been forgiven. God wants to save me right now to live a holy life. He wants to save me from the power of present sin dominating and controlling and ruling over me. And then one day He will save me from the very presence of sin. That's a future sense. That day when I will get a new body and I won't have to deal with temptation or sin or anger or any of my faults or shortcomings anymore, what a day that'll be. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us, we are not of them which draw back. He's really intending it to be a word of encouragement, telling us that we need to be hanging on to our confidence, we need to be patient, we need to live by faith, and we need to preserve. Let's pray.